Good evening. It's great to have you join with us tonight for our Wednesday night Bible study. And tonight we are continuing on with the series Make New, where we discuss as new creations how we can walk in newness of life to reflect His glory. This week our lesson is called New Values. Values are very important in every one of our lives, and values are qualities that are most meaningful to us. Values inform our beliefs and our behaviors and our choices and are crucial for ethical decision-making. They're the core for what makes life meaningful. But in many ways today, we find ourselves living in an age where there's a crisis of values. Much of society is informed by materialistic values, the thirst for fame, riches, success, and acquiring things. Throw in social media and celebrity worship, and you find a breeding ground for what some might call junk values. And the trouble is, if you don't choose your values, they'll be chosen for you. We can all do with the recalibration of our values. From time to time, gaining new values is a wonderful thing. And as Christians, we are called to be an example in our society, to lead others through our words and through our actions, and our values play a large part in that. Good values include such things as love, honesty, courage, compassion, responsibility, respect, generosity, and integrity. All of these are values that make us more like Jesus in this world. And when we are in Christ, we are new creations. We put away old things. We put away our old values, and we put on the new man and his values, the values of our God. And so tonight we're going to discuss how having a new life in Christ leads us to adopting a new value system for our life. So why don't we pray together tonight, and let's just commit the word to the Lord and ask for His blessing. Lord, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord God, that we have instruction from You, that You can guide us, that You can lead us, that, Lord God, You can direct our path. And tonight we ask, as we study Your word, Lord God, that You would indeed speak to us, Lord God, with a rhema word. Speak into our life, Lord God, with Your fresh word, that it can guide us and direct us. We thank You, Lord God, for values. We thank You, Lord God, for Your goodness in our life. And we just pray as we study that we would take on Your values, Lord God, that we would take on the values that are from heaven. And Lord God, all things would be cast aside. We pray this in Your wonderful name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, have you ever done something not realizing that it was the wrong thing to do? Maybe as a child you took a handful of lollies from the dentist's counter and you walked off, and it was only that your mom reprimanded you and told you to put them back that you realized you'd done something wrong. Maybe you've sat at the dinner table with your elbows on the table, and once again, someone gave you an indication that you were doing the wrong thing. Maybe you've been instructing someone confidently on how to accomplish something, and later realize that you've given them the wrong advice. Well, we are all human, and sometimes we do the wrong thing ignorantly, only to later learn the error of our ways. Well, we're going to start with a scripture tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says this. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." When we read this verse, we understand that it's telling us that when we are born again, that we are a new creation in Christ. We are not reconditioned or reworked or re-engineered, but the scripture tells us that we are made completely new. That's why in another portion of scripture, in John chapter 3, it talks about being born again. We've become a new creation through a new spiritual birth, being born a second time into God's family. So in this series, we learned in the first lesson about Rahab, and we explored how she found new life with God's people. Rahab was a part of the people of Jericho being appointed for destruction. However, she showed faith in the God of Israel, and she hid the Israelite spies from the king of Jericho, and she was offered new life with God's people. Similarly, we don't deserve new life, but Jesus gives us this opportunity when we recognize his grace by repenting of our sin and being baptized in Jesus' name and being filled with his Spirit. Now, in the second lesson, we talked about discovering new purpose, a new purpose that Jesus has for us. We learned how Peter was a fisherman, but Jesus wanted to make him a fisher of men. Peter had to leave his old life behind. He left his broken nets right where they were on the shore. And Peter didn't have an exit strategy. He went all in his relationship with Jesus. And similarly, we need to abandon the old things in our life and embrace the new purpose that Jesus is giving us in his kingdom. Today, we'll discover how a new life with new purpose leads us to a new value system. Let's read from 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1 to 2. We're going to learn a little bit about Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1 to 2. Here it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So Israel's first three kings were Saul, David, and Solomon. And after Solomon's reign, his son Rehoboam made some bad decisions. And it led to Israel being split into two different kingdoms. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin became the nation of Judah, where King Josiah ruled. And the other 10 tribes continued to be called the nation of Israel. Now, throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles, we learn that Israel never had a single righteous king. Judah only had a handful of them. And King Josiah was one of those righteous kings. Though he became king at the young age of 8, the Bible tells us that no one ruled like Josiah did. And although Josiah had a wicked father and a wicked grandfather, the scripture says that at the age of 16, Josiah began to seek after God for himself. And Josiah was special because he never strayed from following the Lord. While Josiah reigned, Israel experienced great revival. Josiah tore down high places and groves erected to idols. Josiah restocked the treasuries of the temple. And Josiah made major renovations and repairs to the temple. It's safe to say that Josiah was on the right track. Yet, there was something more that God had for Josiah. And in his 18th year of reign, as he raised money to repair the temple, during the repairs, the high priest, Hilkiah, found the book of the law. It says in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8 to 13, then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and has delivered it into the hand of those who did the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So while the temple was being repaired, Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law. And to really understand the significance of this, we must understand what the world was like back then. There was no printing press. So books were rare, and books were very expensive. Books could take over a year to write. And as a result, very few books existed. It wasn't uncommon for temples to only have a single copy of the law. But there was no need for them to really have multiple copies because very few people could actually read. It's not like today where if we lose our Bible, we can just go find another Bible off our shelf or go to the bookstore or go to our iPhones or iPads and just look up an electronic version. To lose a book of the law back then meant you probably lost the only copy you had. So without the law around, people lived for God based on what was passed down through the words of the prophets or through oral tradition. In other words, most people's relationship with God was based on the memories and the words of their elders. But when the law was found for Josiah, everything changed because the words of the law provided him a first-hand record of God's will. The king could hear firsthand how far Israel had fallen from God's plan and purpose for them. And we read that it caused him such grief that he tore his raiment. Josiah recognized the guilt of his nation before God due to the legacy of wickedness left by his forefathers. And as we read on, we find that King Josiah actually finds favor with God because of his repentant heart. In verse 16 to 20, it says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burnt incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched." In verse 18, it says, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had spoken against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring upon this place." So they brought back word to the king. You see, God was so impressed with Josiah's response that he delayed the judgment that was due on Judah for their great wickedness. God had promised him, "It's not going to come upon this nation until you've passed away." This grace only motivated King Josiah to change his value system to completely align with God's law. It was a motivation for Josiah. And he wanted to pursue his God and the law of his God even more. We find that he was careful to observe every single aspect of the law. He even reinstituted the Passover and made sure that it was the grandest Passover of all time. Josiah allowed God's law to become his new way of living. The old ways were gone, and God's new ways would prevail over the nation. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. Imagine for a moment that somebody deposited $5 million into your bank account. Do you think that you would change the way you live? Would you still work the same job? Would you work at all? Would you still wear the same clothes? Would you still drive the same car? It makes sense that things would change, even if someone gave you $5,000. That would provide a holiday for you, maybe a new wardrobe. Maybe it would pay off that credit card debt. No doubt, it would bring changes into your life. The question I want to ask then is, what is your relationship with Jesus worth? Has it changed how you live? Has it changed your life goals? And has it changed how you behave? Salvation is how Jesus demonstrated to us how much we are worth to him. But consecration is how we demonstrate to Jesus how much he is worth to us. Like Josiah, when Christ comes into our life, we surrender our old values for his new values. We recognize that God's ways are higher than our own ways. And we allow God to change us from the inside out to a place of consecration and to a place of holiness. It's not something that we have to do. When we have an appreciation of how much God values us, we don't have to do these things, but we get to do these things. We want to do these things because we love our God so much. We want to please him and we want to serve him and we want to do what we can to find his favor. And so the scripture says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And so we find in this scripture, Jesus is calling us to be holy as he is holy. A simple definition of holiness is this: it's separating ourselves unto Jesus, and it's separating ourselves from the world. We may have thought we were good people until we became exposed to the Word of God and to God's law. And suddenly we recognize that God's holiness far exceeds anything that we could ever achieve on our own merit. And it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus that we can stand before a holy God. But it's his mercy and it's his grace that compels us to want to consecrate ourselves to be holy as he is holy. We walk in newness of life and allow the light of Jesus' word to continually change us into his image, putting aside our values and embracing his values into our hearts and into our lives. So the question I ask is, well, how do we do that? And maybe you're asking that. How do we do that? Firstly, we need to develop a prayer life. Prayer is a fundamental practice of every Christian for a victorious Christian life. But very often it's the most underappreciated and neglected discipline in the Christian life. Prayer can be likened to what people in the world might call eating healthy and going to the gym. It's something we all want to do, but it's not something we do very well. It's something we all agree is good for our body, but it's not something that we often practice or practice for long. But prayer is so important in the life of a Christian, especially if we are to take on his values and if we are to live a victorious life. If you are not regularly praying, you are most likely struggling in your walk with God. I want to challenge you to set aside a regular time each day to communicate with Jesus. Because prayer should not be an activity, but it should be a lifestyle. And so it doesn't matter if you pray for 5 minutes or if you pray for 30 minutes or a whole hour. The idea is that you pray consistently and you develop a habit of praying and communing with God on a consistent basis, a daily basis. Now, to establish a routine of prayer is the best thing that we can do for our Christian walk. Some prayer is better than no prayer. And Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." We need to call upon him and allow him to speak into our heart and into our life. And to call upon him means to make time for him in our schedule. If we want to adopt godly values in our life, if we want God to show us great and mighty things, then we need to develop intimacy with God. We need to hear from God and we need to get acquainted with the lawgiver in prayer. It's been said, little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power. Power to walk in newness of life must be supported by a regular prayer life with God. We read in the Bible how Jesus would often remove himself from the crowd and he would go away into a mountain place or a wilderness place and he would pray to the Father. If Jesus required prayer and communion with God, how much more do we need to make time with our God? It's in prayer that we get to know God. It's in prayer that we hear from God. It's in prayer that we develop a relationship with God. And then we will find a newness of life with Jesus every day. It begins with prayer. And so prayer is the first step to developing these new values that God has. And secondly, we need to spend time in the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible is an instruction letter from God. It contains the law of God, and we have it freely available for our consumption. But it is amazing how, when something is so readily available, and I guess we become very familiar with it, coming to church and hearing it being preached or taught from every week, we can take it for granted. And sometimes we will pick up other books before we'll pick up the Bible. Sometimes we read books about reading the Bible before we'll read the Bible. But the power comes from reading the Word of God. The Word of God is living and it's powerful. The Scripture says, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so once again, if you struggle to establish a routine of Bible reading, I encourage you to make a time. Perhaps it's the same time that you set aside to pray. And you set a part of that time aside to read the Word. You may read a verse, you may read a chapter. But the key is to set a regular time, ideally a daily time, to read the Word of God. Joshua 1 and verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written within it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful." So the Lord spoke these words to Joshua, instructing him to meditate upon the law of God. To meditate is a little bit deeper than just reading. Reading is good, but if you can meditate upon the word, it means to ponder, to consider, to give thought to think upon the meaning of the scripture. And there's something beautiful about pondering the word of God. And it says to do so night and day. This speaks of consistency. Let's start the day with God's word and let's end the day with God's word. Because this forms the bookends of our busy life and provides inspiration and reflection with Christ. Thirdly, it says that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that's written within. And when we have a steady diet of God's word, in our lives, we'll naturally begin to act in accordance with the Word. The Word is a seed that will grow when planted in our heart, and it will bring forth fruit in our life. We just have to hide the Word in our heart, and the Scripture says it will keep us from sin. So we keep watering the seed, and God's Word, it's the promise of God's Word is that it will not return void, but it will accomplish that which the Lord desires for it to accomplish. We need to also be faithful in church attendance. Some people will try to live for God without the fellowship of other believers, and they rely on purely online teaching or self-education. But the problem with this is that we often become swayed with every kind of wind or doctrine. We too easily will pursue teaching that tickles our ears and will push away anything that ruffles our feathers. By doing this, we also remove ourselves from the counsel of an authority figure in the form of a pastor, a shepherd over our souls, someone that we're answerable to. And there's a saying that a man without a head is a monster. We all need somebody that we can be accountable to, someone who will care for our soul. And that's why we have pastors. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that God's body is made up of many members, and all the members of that body are one. God has a purpose in us living out our faith together in unity. There's friendship, encouragement, compassion, and love. And we are stronger together. Even with all of our differences of opinion, our different personalities, our different habits and different senses of humor and so on, we are stronger together. And God will instill His values in the church as a whole. There are things that God wants to say to the body of Christ as a whole that He won't share to us individually. There is a spiritual diet which the pastor prepares for the flock of God that ensures that we are fully equipped as saints in this world. Ephesians 4 and verse 12 and 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17 talks about that. Although God is always with us and indeed in us, the Scripture tells us that when we gather together in His name, that He is in our midst. There's something special about coming together around the Word of God and coming together in His name. So we must be consistent in our church attendance so that we remain motivated, we remain supported, encouraged, and living out the godly values that God's Word instructs us in. Finally, we need to do something with what we have. Matthew 7 and verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." In verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that rock, on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock." And so we need to not just hear the words of God, but we need to do them. Part of changing is knowing what to do. The other part of changing is then doing it. And so we must take the values that we learn from God's Word and put them into practice. Head knowledge is a wonderful thing for a lecturer, but for a practitioner, we must exercise it. We must do something with what we hear and what we read. When Josiah heard the Word of God being read to him, he could not help but change the way things were. The Scripture says that he called for a time of national repentance. He made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. And it says all the people joined in the covenant. It wasn't just something Josiah did, but he led his people in it. The temple was cleansed from all the objects of pagan worship and idolatry. And Josiah restored the observance of the Passover. He removed mediums and witches from the land. He was active in carrying out the Word of God. New values must move from our head to our heart to our actions. No matter how small, we need to do something. Make some change in the way you live to reflect God's values. Maybe it's about being more generous. Maybe it's about being more honest. Maybe you are challenged about being more merciful or showing forgiveness. These are all values worth building our life upon. It was because of Josiah's response to the law of God that God delayed judgment for his father's sins upon Israel. What response will you make to God's word? What change will you allow it to have in your life? Some changes in our life are easy, whereas others can be hard. But all of them will always be worth it. Some changes, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says the Bible says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. It tells us the old has passed away and all is made new. And so tonight I pray that you've been encouraged to walk in newness of life and that you've been challenged to make your values new so that you can become more like Christ in everything that you do. Why don't we close in prayer tonight and let's commit our hearts to God and let's ask God to help us to do this, to make those changes and to live with those new values that God has given us from his word. Hallelujah. Lord God, we thank you for this word tonight. We recognize, Lord God, that we need your values. Lord, the values of this world and the values that we perhaps try to build ourselves into our lives, Lord, do not compare with your values. And we know, Lord, from your word, the things that you hold in high regard, the things that are good and need to be applied into our hearts and into our lives. And tonight, we just pray that, Lord, you would help us to walk in that new life, to walk, Lord God, in your values, and to put aside the things that are related to our old man, the things, Lord, that really do not hold value. We love you, Lord God, and just as Josiah, Lord, gave up the old ways for the new and gave himself to applying your law, Lord God, in the land, I pray, Lord, that you would help everyone who is listening to this message tonight to accommodate your values in their life, to change from the old to the new. And as your word says, to walk in newness of life. You've made us new creations, Lord God. And so I pray as we leave this place tonight that we will walk, Lord God, in newness of life. We thank you for your word and for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.